Well, it's the most wonderful time of the year, right? Not for everybody, though. For many people, it is a difficult time of the year. Divorced people, widows, people who lost their jobs, lost people to COVID. It's not that wonderful. We have to be mindful of that. I don't know about you, but to me it seems like every week I get an email or a note from a friend or a friend of a friend or a relative of a friend who died of COVID. So I would imagine that for those people it's not that wonderful. But it is Christmas. And we are called to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. So we rejoice with those who are happy. Reportedly, there's an old Roman calendar, and I say reportedly because I haven't seen it, that has the 25th of December as Jesus' birth date. It's a calendar from the 4th century. And Pope Julius I, in the middle of the 4th century, declared and proclaimed that Jesus' birth was on December the 25th. But nobody knows when Jesus was born. In fact, it is historically easy to prove that what the Pope did was to Christianize the festivities of Saturnalia and solstice. December 21st, tomorrow in the Northern Hemisphere, is the shortest day of the year. So in Northern countries, it was thought that the God's Son was ill. That's why the days were so short and the nights were long. And so solstice started on December 21st. From there on, the days would become longer and longer because the God's Son was getting healed. And they celebrated solstice and Saturnalia. And also old Babylonian traditions with Nimrod and Tammuz and Semiramis, the baby and the child. And then they transferred to Mary and the child. And I'm not saying these things to spoil your sense of Christmas, but for you to be aware, because when your children go to school and are exposed to these things, then they said, you see, that's all a myth. Christianity is just an invention. It is not. The truth is that these things were Christianized. What was not Christianized is the tale and the record of the Gospels about the birth of Christ. So as Tony said when he was praying, I rejoice that this time of the year, the birth of Christ is celebrated and is remembered. And whether by pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in that we rejoice. Having said that, let's turn to Matthew 1. Matthew 1, because I'm not a Christmas basher. I used to be. I came to the Lord in a fundamentalist cult. And celebrating Christmas was demonic and devilish. I was sent to a shopping mall with a little tract to tell people that Christmas is a time that God abhors. No. Christmas is a lovely time, and we rejoice that we can celebrate it with friends and loved ones and even remember the gospel. So we're going to have a Christmas sermon this morning. Let's read from Matthew 1. Verses 18 through 25. The Word of God reads, Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife. But he didn't know her, or he didn't have sexual relations with her, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And that is the reading of the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, bless the reading and the explanation from your Word. And may the gospel that will be preached and remembered today in a special way as we are expecting Christmas. Ascend to you, you be used of you, plant the seed, expand your kingdom, and bring great glory to Christ, as even people are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The outline for today is simple. What is the story of the gospel? What is the story behind the story? What really happened on Christmas? And Matthew wonderfully takes three elements to portray and to introduce Jesus. He takes his genealogy, which we didn't read, and in that genealogy, he tells a story about Jesus. Then Matthew takes the virgin birth, and in that virgin birth, there's also something told about Jesus. And then finally, Matthew gives us the information about his names and the meaning of those names. So let's go, first of all, and we didn't read that, to the story behind Jesus' genealogy. I will not ask you to show hands, but if you have read through your Old Testament, I hope you have. If you have not, I hope you do. But when you come to the book of Chronicles, you find about 9 chapters of pure genealogies. And you say, what on earth? Or when you come to your Gospels, Gospel of Matthew and Luke, and you find all these weird names, you say, what is this here for? Well, the genealogy in Matthew, and I'm going to talk about that genealogy, has a special meaning because Matthew is a gospel that is trying to prove Matthew to the Jews that Jesus, the humble son of the carpenter in Nazareth, was Messiah, the promised king, the anointed. So Matthew in particular connects his genealogy to Abraham and to David. And that is very purposeful, he does that. To Abraham, because he was the father of faith, and Abraham was the one who received the promise of the seed. In your seed, and Paul clarifies in Galatians, it doesn't mean in your many children, especially in Israel. Paul says, no. In your seed, singular. Paul makes that point, not me. And that seed, Jesus, in him, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Matthew connects Jesus to Abraham. He is the seed. And then he connects him to David. Because in 2 Samuel 7, we find what theologians call the Davidic covenant. And in that covenant, God promises David, from your children, one will come whose kingdom will be everlasting and will have no end. The King of Kings who will reign forever. And Matthew says, this Jesus is connected to the promised seed and to the eternal King, David. This Jesus I'm going to talk to you about is Messiah, the Son of God, the one you've been waiting for, the branch of David, the branch from the root from that came from Jesse. This is the one I want to talk to you about. Now, that genealogy has another element that we have to observe and say, And I don't know if you're reading the genealogy, instead of just going quickly, say, there's a lot of weird characters in this genealogy. Because that not so glorious ancestry line also paints a picture about who this Jesus was. It foretold his mission. And I would like to talk a little bit about Messiah's not so illustrious genealogy. Some of you may know this, some of you may not know it. I'm Dominican, as you know. Sherry is too. And we Dominicans have this, I call it racial problem. And it is that even though we are children of Aborigines and Africans, also of Europeans, we like to trace our ancestry to the European side. So you find a guy like me who's half black. Where do you come from? Oh, Gonzalez from Spain. Well, obviously, Gonzalez from Spain. But also, I have half of my family that is from Africa. And I'm half black. But no, I want to only speak about the European side of my family. That's a Dominican thing. Well, Jesus' genealogy is the opposite of Dominican's genealogy. Jesus' genealogy has characters that you say, what are these guys doing here? Let's start with Abraham, the father of faith. When you read the Bible, the father of faith lied twice. He was afraid of his own skin. His wife was pretty. And he says, you tell them you're my sister. And if they take you, let them take you. But I don't want to die. Abraham, how would you do that? He did it twice. And then you find Isaac, the son of the promise. Well, Isaac was told, Isaac, Jacob, the younger, will be the one with the birthright. And Isaac spent his life trying to thwart God's command because he liked Esau better. Didn't work, of course. And then comes Jacob. Well, Jacob was the supplanter. That name means the supplanter. Jacob was a trickster. Jacob was a street smart guy who was a disaster personally until God changed his name to Israel. Before that, he was just a liar and a supplanter and a trickster. And then comes Judah. Oh, the tribe of Judah. From him comes Messiah. Do you know what Judah did? He had intercourse with his daughter-in-law. Yes, it's in the Bible. Do you know why? Because he went to hire a prostitute, and the daughter-in-law disguised herself as a prostitute, and she became pregnant from Judah with twins. Yes, it's in the genealogy. And Zeres, who appears in the genealogy, is the one from whom Messianic line comes from. Feeling uncomfortable, right? It's not over. Then you have Rahab. Who was Rahab? A harlot. A prostitute. In Jericho. A heathen, wicked place. And Matthew lists her in the genealogy. And then Ruth. Who was Ruth? A non-Jewish lady. A Moabite who also appears in the genealogy. Oh, but then David. Oh, the glorious David who wrote so many nice poems. Lord, may I build a temple for you? No, David, you're a man of bloodshed. Not my opinion. This is what God says of David. No, you won't build a temple for me. Your hands are dirty with blood. Because David, despite his, sorry about this. This is not a phone. This is a timer. I'm sorry. despite being who he was, he took Uriah's wife and made a plot to have Uriah murdered. David appears in the genealogy, the one with the Davidic covenant. And guess from whose or from which one of David's children came Messiah? Solomon! Oh, why Solomon? No, wicked Solomon, who became an idolater and had 1,000 women, and those women caused his heart to deviate from God. And from Solomon, born to Bathsheba, the adulterous woman, the wife of Uriah, also comes Messiah. And from there on, you have, if you've read 1 and 2 Kings, you sometimes wonder, am I reading the Bible? I mean, who, these guys are wicked. Why? Because his name is Jesus. And he came to save his people from their sins. Isn't that weird? When we read these things, we say, yeah, that's the fitting genealogy for the Savior. That's exactly why those characters appear in the genealogy. That's where moralists have a hard time when somebody asks them, how come these Bible characters were adulterous? How come these Bible characters had more than one woman? How come they did so wicked things? And then you see the moralist going crazy because all of your life in Sunday school, they've been telling you, be like Joseph, be like Abraham, be like Jacob. No, don't be like them. Be like Jesus. He's the Savior. The book is not about them. Jesus said, all of these things Moses wrote, and all of these things that appear in the Psalms and in the writings and in the prophets are about me, said Jesus. That's what Luke 24 says. He is the center of the story. And the genealogies just foretell of his mission. And that brings us to the second point. And the second point is his conception. His virginal birth and conception. And his conception, virginal conception, reveals the mystery of incarnation. And what does that mean? And I'm sorry to spoil the beautiful Christmas story about Jesus, baby Jesus, happy birthday Jesus, with theology. That's what I'm going to do purposely, even for you children. Because this is what Matthew writes. It's not me. That's the whole story. That's the whole point. His virginal birth points to the reality that Luke 1:35 records. When Mary becomes impregnated by the Holy Spirit, the angel says, the one who shall be born, he is called the Holy, who shall be born of you, will be great because he will be the Son of God. He is called holy at the very instant of Mary's impregnation. Why? If only God is holy. Why? If holy means other and separate from creation. Precisely, Matthew brings to account that Jesus had to fulfill the law. And the law said, blessed is the one who opens the womb in Numbers 8. And it is repeated also in Luke. Jesus had to be the one opening the womb of a virgin to be the fulfillment of what the law, even from Moses, had established. Now let me make a side note here. Jesus was not born of a virgin so that he would not inherit the sinful nature. You've heard that? Oh, he had to be born of a virgin because if he would have been born from a normal father, he would have been born with Adamic sinful nature. No! Because Mary had Adam's sinful nature. Now, the Roman Catholic tried to fix that by saying, oh, no, no, Mary was immaculate conceived. Have you heard that word? Inmaculada Concepción? Don't you know women who are named Immaculada? My sister's second name is that. Don't you know women who are named Concepcion? The Immaculate Conception. Well, and then what happens to Mary's parents? Because they were not conceived immaculately. And then we go back to Adam. All sinned. And all are destitute of God's glory. And that includes Mary, because Mary said, "My soul rejoices in my Savior." Mary acknowledged, "This one is my Savior too, and my God, and my soul exalts God for that. Who am I that I am called to be the mother of my Savior?" So Jesus was not born out of a virgin or from a virgin, so he would not inherit a sinful nature. No. He was born of a virgin because a pre-existing person was taking a human nature upon himself. If 23 chromosomes from Joseph and 23 chromosomes from Mary join, then a new being and a new person would have been formed at that point. But that is not the case. The pre-existing Son of God, who lived for eternity face to face with God and was God, came down to the size of a human egg into the womb of a woman. I don't understand that. For that to happen, the Holy Spirit had to impregnate and conceive him. That hypostatic union, you have perhaps, if you like to hear Sproul, you've heard him say that word, or others, the hypostatic union, hupos plus status, or stasis, the inextricable union of a divine nature and a divine and a human nature in one person, the Son of God, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. And it is not two people. It is one person with two natures, God and man, all of God and all of man in the person of Jesus. That's why he was born by the Spirit from a virgin. The Nicene Creed argument of homoousios, the same nature of the Father is the nature of the Son. Not similar. And it was just a little letter. Homoousios. Oh, similar. No, not similar. Freddie and I have the same nature, and all of us have the similar nature, but we're distinct. No, no. The Son and the Father, the same essence, the same God. But now in the womb of a woman, the God-man, Jesus. Side note, since we love so many guys on the internet, and that's fine, and sometimes we hear a lot of weird people on the internet. The other day somebody asked me, somebody from Cornerstone, Edwin, I heard that if you get COVID, it's because you're not under God's blessing. You're cursed. I said, well, then I'm cursed because I got COVID. Who are you listening to? Who on earth are you listening to? Well, since we listen to so many weird guys, and some of them have great names because they're great speakers, sharpen your ear on how did they present Christ. Christ is not an angel. He's not the first creature. He's not this little God that is like his Father, but not exactly his Father. He's of the same nature and essence of his Father. Oh, I don't get it. Me neither. But that's exactly how the Bible presents it. That's why his birth was virginal. And so was his conception. It's not about Mary. It's about him. It was not Mary who was the Holy One. It was he who was the Holy One. The Holy One that shall be born from you, Mary, will be great. He shall be called the Son of God. And thirdly, the meaning of his names. Joseph, don't leave your wife. She hasn't committed any fornication. When the child is born, name him Jesus. And that reveals the nature of his mission. Why Jesus? Because he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus comes from the Hebrew Yeshua or Joshua. It's the same name. Means Yahweh or Jehovah saves. And where does Jesus come into play? When the New Testament was written in Greek, then the name was Yesu, I-E-S-U. And from that Yesu comes our Jesus in Spanish or Jesus in English. But the name is Joshua, Yahweh saves. Jesus, he shall save people from their sins. And in the syntax, his mission is declared. He shall save. Notice the language used by the angel. He didn't come to offer salvation. He didn't come to give us an example of love. He didn't come to be a role model of kindness and social justice and what would Jesus do. That's what he came for, to be the paradigm. No. His name is Jesus because he shall save for sure. He didn't come to make salvation possible. Sharpen your ears when you hear that language. Well, yeah, he died on the cross. It's sufficient for all, but you have to come. It's up to you. No, it's not up to you. He came to save his people from their sins. That's the language the Bible uses. And that reveals the scope of his mission. He came to save his people. His people represented in that genealogy of weird characters. Some of them saved. I believe Solomon was saved. At the end, he repented. To me, the book of Ecclesiastes is a testament of his repentance. But don't come to me saying, oh, be like Solomon. I don't want to be like Solomon. Never. Please, God have mercy on me. Save me like you saved Solomon from my sins. That's the point. A predetermined group. He didn't come to offer salvation. He didn't come to save mankind. He came to save his people. The text says it. Oh, but you Calvinists always change things. I'm not changing anything. Read it in your Bibles. He shall save his people from their sins. Who? A predetermined group. The ones he prayed for. We're studying John 17 prayer. Those whom the Father gave him. Now let me make another note. That doesn't mean don't evangelize. It is said, it's debatable. I thought he said it, but then I did some research. It's debatable if Spurgeon said it, but this is the legend or the myth. That Spurgeon said that because people do not come with a stamp on their forehead or inside their shirts as to who is an elect, I'm not, you know, checking foreheads or lifting the shirt to see if they are elect. I preach the gospel to whosoever believes. Yes. We preach the gospel to whosoever believes. It is none of my business to determine who is elect and who is not. I have no idea whatsoever. In fact, if it would have been up to me, the thief on the cross would have been in hell. Lot would have been in hell. Samson would have been in hell. And a lot of Solomon would have been in hell. And a lot of Bible characters I know would have been in hell. Of course, me too, and a lot of you too. I know very few people who say, yeah, they are going to heaven. They are good people. I don't know anyone. We don't know who they are. So we preach the gospel to whosoever believes. This week, a friend of mine from Chile, who used to be my boss, his mother passed away. COVID. They are in an intensive care unit. The mother didn't die of COVID, but the COVID restrictions happened, and he causes... Do you do last oils? Do you do last rites? He knows I'm a pastor. What do you think I answer? No, because we don't. We're reformed, confessional. You say, oh yeah, I do. Of course I do, last rites. Can you do it for my mom? Yes, sure. Let's do it by Facebook or WhatsApp. And I opened my Bible, read the Bible to his mom, and I says, I don't know if she's listening to me or not, but I will assume she is. They say the last thing you lose is your ear, your hearing. So I started reading the Bible to his mother, preaching the gospel to his mother and to him and his nephew who were there. And I just opened my text, preached Christ, and then prayed. I don't know. Who would have known the thief on the cross was saved unless we had Luke telling us? Therefore, go out there and preach. Because we are the frozen chosen. And there's a reason to that. We simply say, well, I don't know. If God called them, He will call them. Well, if He called them, He will send them a preacher. Ask for you to be that preacher. And to be that one who brings the glad tidings of great news that in the city of David, Christ the Lord is born, the Savior. Be that person. In the morning when you pray, ask, Lord, I don't know if this is the last day, but give me an opportunity to use my tongue for your gospel and for your kingdom and to speak of my Savior. Pray for that. And when you have the opportunity, then say, thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer. Enough of this theorizing and theologizing and living introspectively to ourselves without care for our neighbors, thirsty for the good news and glad tidings. And of course, the text also says, or the name Jesus reveals the object of Jesus' mission. He shall save his people from their sins. You see, salvation is from sin. Salvation is not from difficulties, financial troubles, marriage issues, teenage children issues. Side note, you have teenage children and you're having problems with them, it's not them, it's you. Why do you say that? Because it's true. I had teenage children and I had problems with them until I understood. It's not them, it's me. They are not children anymore. Let them breathe. Breathing is not sinning. Letting their wings spread is not sin. They are no longer daddy's girl or mommy's boy. They are not. So let them breathe. Teach them. Instruct them. Put rules. Make the rules be complied. Don't expect if they are 15 to act like they were 5. Because that doesn't happen. So, point is, Jesus came to save your children from their sins. And to save you and me from our sins. He didn't come to give us nice families. Those of you who speak Spanish, you probably have seen those Brazilian guys, pare de sufrir, stop suffering. And it's funny, they can be Mexicans and they speak Spanish with this Portuguese accent. I find that humorous. Like, dude, you're Mexican. Why do you sound like a Portuguese? Well, because that's part of the cult. And all they offer is money, financial prosperity, and goodness. Well, he didn't come for that. He came to save people from their sins. When Anselm wrote Cur Deus Homo, that book from Anselm of Canterbury in the Middle Ages, why did God become man? Answer, to pay the ransom, to pay the penalty for sin, to satisfy the righteousness of God. Why? Because we owe God our lives and our souls. We cannot keep His law. One came who kept it and who died for those who could not. And that's the gospel. Anything that doesn't bring that, it's a story, but it's not the gospel. Secondly, His name, Emmanuel. I love that name. Emmanuel. God with us. God pitched His tent among us. God came camping with us. God moved in our neighborhood and built a tabernacle to be with us. He came to be like one of us. Actually, Hebrews says He's not even ashamed to call us brethren. He identified with us in all things, yet without sin. Theological note, most of my Christian life, I pictured Jesus as Superman dressed in Clark Kent's suit. You know what happened when you shoot Clark Kent, right? In one of the movies, somebody shots and he... And then you see him spitting the bullets because he's a man of steel. Even though he has his glasses and he has his suit, but he's still Superman. And I always thought, oh, that's Jesus. He just walked through life as a man of steel. And yeah, he came 33 years and a half to be with us, but that's not the way the Bible presents him. The Bible presents him with all of our weaknesses. Do you suffer from depression? You don't know depression. There was one at a cross who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he cried that out from a real hell. Pain, poverty, rejection, weakness, hunger, fear. Do you picture yourself living 40 days and 40 nights in a desert? And at night, you just hear the howling of beasts. And you don't know what kind of animal is going to creep into you. And you have to sleep just out there, not even inside a tent. Anything we can think of, we go through. Betrayal, pain, grief, being bullied, name it. Jesus went through it all with 100% of the human weaknesses and feelings perceived and tasted by Him. Only thing He didn't do was sin. Tempted? God forbid that any of us are ever tempted by the very devil. Satan tempted Him and offered Him a piece of bread when He was hungry. Who of you has gone to Knott's Farm and have bought your dozen of buns and have not eaten one in the car? Show me your hands. We laugh. Jesus spent 40 days without eating. And the devil said, fresh baked bread, the best. Just as He made the best wine, He would have made the best bun. And He said, Satan, get away from me. Man shall not live by bread alone. And that's just an example. Because Luke says, the devil left him for a while. Any temptation you and I can think of, Emmanuel, God pitched His tent among us. He came to be like one of us. He came to be with us. Suffered. And that leads us to the conclusion. That Christmas is not about what we can do for Jesus. Oh, what will you do for Jesus this Christmas? Nothing. What can I do for Jesus? It is all about what God did for us by sending His Son to be like us and save us. And beloved, if you have your nativity scene, great. Listen, I'm an old dude. I know. I'm passé. Out of touch with the times. I know. I get it. I'm not going to bash your nativity scene. But that's not Christmas. Okay? The Babylonians had their scenes too. With Semiramis and Tammuz and Nimrod. Have it clear. If you didn't know, some teacher is going to tell you in your first sociology class in college. It is true. Christmas is not about the nativity scene. You don't see any nativity scene anywhere in the New Testament except what the Gospels recollect to exalt the one who became like one of us. Christmas is about the King who became a servant. Christmas is about the God-man dying for us. the righteous, dying for the unrighteous to bring us to God. Christmas is about considering the love of Christ, which exceeds and far surpasses all knowledge. We can't escape the nativity scene, and I know that. When you see them, please consider Him who holding the universe. That's what Colossians 2 says. All things sune stecken. All things remain together. The weak and strong forces in the atom that when you separate it, creates an atomic explosion or moves and powers a boat or the electricity we get from FPNL out of Turkey Point. Just by splitting atoms. He who holds all of those atoms together had to be carried by Mary and had to be breastfed and had to be cleansed and had his diapers changed. And that is there so that we consider the love of Christ which exceeds all knowledge. The Logos became flesh. The one who was God pitched his tabernacle among men and became like one of us and took upon himself a human nature. And if that's not enough, he told his disciples and to all of those who believe and have believed through the word of the disciples, "My Father's house, there's many dwelling places. I'm going to prepare a place for you too. And for that place to be prepared, He had to endure the cross and suffer shame." So that's Christmas. Christmas is to consider the love of God for us, the love of Christ for us, the gift of God to us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I hope John 3:16 never, ever, ever loses its luster. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's Christmas. Merry Christmas, beloved. God be with you.